One of the things that you've probably heard 100 times and will hear 100 more times from Pastor Oren and myself. Oh, that reminds me. I have 2 or 3 coats in the car and a blanket if anybody is... What? Yeah. Oh, and yeah. Let's try not to heat up Taggart with the door open. But one of the things you've heard from Pastor Oren and myself multiple times is the Christian life is really one of understanding your thought life. Because in the Christian life, we have thoughts that come in. And if you understand the defenses against those thoughts, there's counter thoughts that are provided by the Bible. And the human responsibility is to frame our mind on which proper thoughts they are. And so we got a big word here. Since I took a shot at science, we'll say something. We're going to look at something that is technically called anthropology from Scripture. Now, I don't like big words, and I try to use smaller words. So really, if you want to know what anthropology is, and you'll see a subheading. It's a study from the Bible that what makes a human tick. So that's what we're going to be looking at today is how and what makes a human tick. Would you mind passing those around? And I actually made notes, and we're going to look at that. But before we start, let's look to the Lord in communication. And David, would you mind doing that for us?
Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for making this church service safely, Father. We just look forward to what Pastor Rich has for us. But pray, Father, that we be rightly related to the Spirit, that you might teach those things that we have to learn all this year. Amen.
Thank you. One of the things that I learned as an axiom, which means a truth proven by experience, when I went to college, I had heard that a lot of people get into psychology because they got issues and they're trying to figure them out. Well, trust me, I'm not going to get into the details because we got young kids here. But when I, as a freshman, got my first psychology class, I found out that that is true. I had one of the wackiest perverts that there ever was teaching psychology, and it wasn't hard to figure out that the reason he was teaching that psychology was because he was trying to figure out what was wrong with himself. Now, as we study from Scripture, the idea of how our minds work and how we as individuals work, that's also true. We all, if we're honest with ourselves, we know we have a sin nature. And we know we've got issues. You know, issues is a nice way of saying we got problems. All of us do. I got Scripture that says we were all born with a problem. We weren't born innocent. And it's with that that we, as we look at Scripture, we're going to analyze how we work. And so that when these thoughts come in our mind, which we talk about all the time, we'll know how to marshal counter thoughts. Now, another thing I want to say, if you look at your chart, let me show you what I want your chart to look like after a few. I've left your chart pretty much blank, and we'll talk about the chart in just a minute. When you're done, I want it to look kind of like this because I want it to be yours. Now, I have had arguments, if I remember my education correctly, this is called a Venn diagram, and I have had people argue with me, well, the circle for the soul should be bigger than the one for the spirit. I don't care. That's not what we're talking about. We're just showing that there's an interaction of 3 parts of what a human's made up of. And really, we're going to spend a lot of time of that dynamic of where the overlap is. Now, why do we have 3 circles? Let me go back to this guy that was criticizing me for having the circles all the same size. By the way, it's the only ones I could find on the net, and I wasn't going to draw them myself. Really, we're going to study that if you were to diagram in terms of relationship a carnal Christian or an unsaved person, the soul should be bigger than the spirit. If you were to diagram a spiritual Christian, then the spiritual, actually there's an interaction of all three, then the spirit would be bigger than the soul. One of the things about the spiritual life, spiritual emanating things of the spirit through our human spirit, is that we are controlling the soul. I don't care how you visualize it. I don't even care if you want to make them into triangles, just so you get them all intersecting, okay? If you like octagons because you like, I don't know what the fighting, if you like fighting, make them three octagons. I don't care. Just get them so they intersect, okay? And it is that dynamic. You'll hear that word a lot from me and from Scripture. It is the dynamic of these intersections of these three parts of a human that are going to be very interesting to look at. Now, why are we doing all this? One of the things that we should do as Christians, and I'm going to use a secular term, we should be psychoanalyzing ourselves by the measure of Scripture all the time. Let me mention, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and let's do a little bit better job with these three circles. Let's talk about what Scripture says makes up a human. I didn't give you the Scripture verses on your chart, so you'll have to do them yourself. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 23rd verse. While we're in 1 Thessalonians, as an aside, if you have a Bible where 1 Thessalonians 5 is page 1270, in other words, you got a good Bible called a Scofield Bible, you have a footnote. And that footnote says, man is a trinity. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Whether you mark in your Bible or not, I'm going to ask you to do this. Cross out Trinity and put tri-part being. We're not a Trinity. God is a Trinity in a completely different sense than man is a three-part being. That's going to be an important distinction to make. But the rest of that footnote is a pretty good footnote. That's why I'm pointing it out to you. And if you ever, what I try to do, and I'm trying to help you study and learn about Scripture, whenever you get, what's a soul? Come to page 1270, or 1070, 1270, and you can look up some Scripture. We're going to use many more and get in much more detail than this footnote. Or if you forget what the human spirit is, come here. And we'll even detail more about what the body is. But let's go up to, this is our proof verse. This is how we know mankind. Now, I hope you understand I'm not a PC person, so I'm not saying humankind. And the reason I'm saying mankind is because that's a scriptural term. Anthropos means human. What PC people would say is humankind. So mankind, and it's in verse 23 of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And the very God of peace, we'll come back to this verse many times, set you apart wholly, even your whole spirit and soul and body. So now we know why I put up these three circles. You have a body. Every human has a body while they're in this. Actually, even beyond this earth, every human has a soul, and every human has a spirit. Now, be careful with the word spirit. When we put it in a lowercase s, we mean a human spirit. And when we put it in an uppercase s, we mean God, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where we're going to get it. Now, I'm going to tell you, and if anybody's been to other churches studying any theology, I'm going to, or almost all secular writings, Most people say the soul and the spirit are the same. Most people say the soul and the spirit are the same. Well, turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and let's see if we can get away with that. It'd be a lot easier to say that, but let's look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and see if we can get away with that. And the answer is no. So, let me stop here. One of the things I'm trying to do is define terms. Why do you have to define terms all the time? Well, let me give you an example. This happened to me about 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. I was teaching an adult Sunday school of about 80 people. And then one of the customs they had when somebody had been gone on vacation, they'd come back and say, I had this experience on my vacation. And some people came back and said, well, we spent 2 weeks with our cousins or something, and we went to their church. It was a Mormon church. And you know, they talk about in Christ. They talk about Jesus Christ, and they like Jesus Christ too. But you know, this is where I'm going with this. They don't mean the same thing when they say Christ that we mean. They do not believe Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. Keep your finger. I know we're in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, but turn over to John, the 5th chapter. So when they say Christ or when they say Jesus, they're talking about a different person than I am. So they're using different terms or different definitions of the same term. Let me give you an example. I have been to multiple Episcopal, Catholic, and those kinds of services for mostly funerals, sometimes weddings. And they'll say in Christ. When they say in Christ, they don't mean what I mean. That's why we got to define our terms. When most people say soul and spirit, they mean the same thing. And we're going to see you can't do that. John, the 5th chapter. What I'm doing is I'm ragging on the Mormons right now, okay? In case you thought I forgot. John, the 5th chapter, verse 23. That all men should give complete value to the Son, even as they give complete value to the Father. He that doesn't give complete value to the Son doesn't give complete value to the Father who sent him. What does that verse say? It says if you don't believe in the Son as deity, you don't believe in the Father. So anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as deity does not believe in God. That's what that verse says. So when they went to the Mormon church and the Mormon church used the word Jesus Christ, oh, we just love. Did you know that the religion of peace believes that Christ was a prophet? You know that, right? He just wasn't as good as Muhammad, but he was a prophet. So when a Muslim says Christ, they don't mean the same thing I do. When a Mormon says Christ, they don't mean the same thing I do. That's why we got to keep defining these terms. When most churches and most theologians and most people in literature say soul, they don't mean the same thing I do. I hope then you do too in the scripture. When they say human spirit, they don't mean they got stuff like esprit and they got all kinds of stuff to go with this. But so that's why we got to define our terms. Now you thought I forgot. We're over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12. For the word, I'm going to give you a little bit different translation here, so just stay with me. For the concept or the precept concerning God is living. Hey, just as an aside, the gospel is a live thing too. Did you know that? It has animation. Okay. So the precept or the concept concerning God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to pass through as far as dividing the soul and the spirit. Well, what it's saying here is if you study scripture, you'll know that these are two different words and they have two different definitions. And if somebody says they're the same thing, they need to tear this page out of their Bible. Because this page says the soul and the spirit are two different entities. Now, it's interesting. We'll come back to this verse. Stay with me on this. Watch. And the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a critic of the enthusiasm, that would be the soul, and the ideas, that would be the spirit, of a heart, not the heart, of a heart, which would be a combination of the soul and the spirit. Now, wow. Let me mention something else I forgot. The word in Greek for soul is psyche. So really, psychology is a misnomer. When I say biblical psychology, I'm really talking about the interaction and the dynamic of all three of these put together. They took, that's called a syndike, when you take one part of a thing and make it the whole. They took one part and made this psychology. So when I say biblical psychology, I'm talking about all of these as they interact and how humans operate or how they tick, what makes them tick. So now let me show you something that I don't think I've ever proved in public before, but we're going to prove it today. The soul and the spirit are inseparable. We're talking about the human soul and the human spirit. God doesn't have a soul, but a human. These are inseparable. And I'm going to prove that to you. I could do it multiple ways, but I'm going to do it one way. When these two immaterial, you can't touch, I can't touch your soul, although we'll get to that. I can't touch your spirit. I can touch your body if I have permission. The soul and the spirit always have to be together. Now, I'm going to eventually demonstrate from Scripture that it's that interaction or that dynamic that makes the person. But let me prove to you that the soul and the spirit are never separable. They're always interacting. Turn to Acts, the fifth chapter. Now, let me set this up very quickly. In Acts, the fifth chapter, you have the early church where they had no New Testament revelation of how they were supposed to operate. In Acts, the fifth chapter, you have people who have given up their worldly goods and met together because they had no idea what was going on. They didn't know whether Christ was coming back in the next hour or when. So they met together. They knew that they were supposed to get together, but they didn't know why. Why am I telling you this? Because a lot of knuckleheads come to Acts at the beginning of the church here, and that's where they get the idea of communism or communalism. It's not what it's teaching. They didn't have any theology to operate by, so they met together. Now, what the Holy Spirit is a new dynamic. The Holy Spirit was not indwelling all the Old Testament saints, and the early church had to be purified. And we got some, now listen, we got a married couple that says, well, everybody's putting all of their worldly goods here. Let's put some in. This is the early church equivalent of welfare, okay? Let's put some of our goods in the pot for the church, and let's keep some for ourselves. That way we can take the AFDC from the church and food stamps, and we still have a little nest egg on the side. Holy Spirit says you ain't going to do that, because the early church is going to be pure until there's enough theology for people to discern what is a evil spirit and what is a correct spirit. That's where we are in the fifth chapter of Acts. There's a little more to it than that, but that'll get you to the fifth chapter of Acts and the fifth verse. So these two people lie to God, the Holy Spirit, Sapphira and Ananias. And Peter says, you're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5, when the early church is being purified, This does not happen today. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and you have in your King James, gave up the ghost. Do you know what that word for ghost is? Psyche. Gave up his soul. Now, the reason we know this is important, because if you look down at in the next preceding verses, you'll see that his body is dead. So what we're saying here, and we can see it with Sapphira's too, down in verse 10, she falls dead, or her body falls dead, and she gave up her soul, and they go out and they bury both of them. So the body, listen to this, the body without the soul is dead. How do we know that the body was dead? Because they stuck them in the graves. Okay? Now turn to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. And we want to look at the 22nd verse. No, 26th verse. James, the second chapter in the 26th verse. For as the body without the spirit, and they did a good translation here. They made it a little s. A human body without a human spirit is dead. Not the person. It's the body that's dead. So what we're saying is, in our definition, before we even define the parts, really, functionally, these two parts of a human can never be separated. When one of these parts is described as leaving a human body, the human body is room temperature, which would be pretty cold out there today. So the soul and the spirit are inseparable. Hence, the dynamic of drawing them as overlapping circles is valid. Now, if you followed the two passages we just did, both of them are housed in what? A body. Now, do you see why there's three circles overlapping? You don't have an animated body without a soul and a spirit. Now, it works out from Scripture, and I think we have time for that, and then we'll be done. It works out from Scripture that it is one part of this that animates that body. Wow, I didn't know there was so much science in Scripture. There's a lot more than there is in most colleges, I'm going to tell you that right now. Okay, turn to Leviticus, the 17th chapter, and let's see why a body is alive. You know, science hasn't figured this out yet. I have read, and there used to be in the Sunday schools a magazine for high school kids called Power. Is that the name of it? And they did all kinds of studies. They tried to take a human body before they knew they were going to pass away, and they'd weigh it, and they'd see when they pass away if they weighed less to see if the soul and the spirit weighed anything. All that kind of stuff. Yeah, I've read it all. But I go back to Scripture. Now, in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, I'm going to show you one proof verse. If you're writing on your chart, this is a verse you're going to put there. One of the things, and we're not going to get to them all today, one of the things the soul does is it animates the body. It is the soul that is the animation of the body. What does that mean? It is the soul that makes the body alive, and it does it through the blood. Now, in this context of Leviticus, the 17th chapter, it's talking about animal sacrifices. And we know from the New Testament, it's just going to be a temporary situation until Christ gives a perfect sacrifice. Which means, I don't want to get into zoology, which means animals have a soul. But it's different. But they do, that's James, the third chapter. But they do not have a spirit. But my dog's got beautiful brown eyes and looks up at me and I know he... No. My dog has beautiful brown eyes and knows I'm going to feed her. Let me ask you this. This is when I was teaching secularly, they always had challenge questions. And that was for the people that had a little brighter light bulb so that they could think about as a goal. Let me ask you this. Does a fish know it's in water? No. Sorry. Because they don't have a spirit. Got off the subject, but I like that kind of subject. Okay, Leviticus, the 17th chapter. I know the context here. You can read it on your own. We're just going to look at the 11th verse. What I'm going to tell you is a fish doesn't know it's in water. I got two more challenge questions for you for the week, too. Verse 11, for the life. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a word called nephesh, which is the word soul. And we know that's the same as the word psyche in the New Testament, because when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it uses psyche for nephesh. So they're the same word. You know what the word for life there is? It's the Old Testament word for soul. So let's translate it that way. We're going to get into that. The soul is used five or six different ways, but it always goes back to the primary concept of life animation. Let me give you an example, and you can see where we're going, and we're going to get it from this way. In Acts, it talks about Paul when he's on a ship, and there, I can't remember how many, it's 200 and something, and everybody's fixing to die if something doesn't happen because there's a storm going on. And instead of saying I'm going to make up a number, I think it's 280, 216 men on board, it says 216 souls. Why? Because their life is in jeopardy. It's saying 216 individuals, but it's emphasizing the fact that life is the issue there. Leviticus, the 17th chapter and 11th verse. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I have taken unto you, this is why they sacrifice. It's the same word translated soul later on. I have given unto you upon the altar to make a covering for your lives. See, I would have changed it around how they translate this. I would have translated the first life, I would have translated that soul, and down here where they translated soul, I would have translated life. Same word, different emphasis. For your souls, for it is a blood that maketh a covering for your soul. Now there's a third use of your individual. But the point we want to get here, and we'll get back to how this word is used multiple different ways. The point here is that the animation of a body, here it's talking about animals, but it's true of humans too, we'll see that, comes through the soul. How does the soul animate? Through the blood. Now, I've told you, and I alluded to it earlier, that modern science and medical science, which is more science than politics, still hasn't figured out why somebody dies. I know they can say, well, if you don't have a heart, you die. Did you know? Well, that's anyway. From Scripture, we're going to say, based on the verses we've shown you, the reason a body is no longer animated is because the soul leaves it. Now, what causes that? We'll get into that eventually, too. But the soul can't just leave on its own. It's got to leave with the spirit in a human. Animals don't have spirit. They weren't made in the likeness of God. Okay? So what we've seen is that the soul is the animating feature or the animating part, what animates the body. And it's very important. Now, we'll look at one more thing, and then we'll be done for today because we want to... Michelle McPherson graciously made extra coffee, and the way people are putting their hands in their pockets, I'm thinking that a lot of you would like to be holding the cup of coffee, so we'll have a little extra time in between the two services. Okay, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, before we get done with today, 1 Peter, this is a proof verse that is extremely important about a soul. Now, I already showed you scripture that says that when scripture says soul, it means soul, and when it says spirit, it means spirit, and they ain't the same. It didn't say ain't, but I said that. 1 Peter 1:8, whom not having seen Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ rather, you are loving in the present, in whom though you now you seeing him not, yet believing him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, being glorified by receiving the end of your faith, dash, the salvation of your souls. So when we get a glorified body, our soul will be saved. Our soul is not saved yet. Be careful. Just because the soul's not saved, do not equate it to the sin nature. It's a whole different deal. So here's what we have today. I as a human, and you as a human, I know this to be true from Scripture, are made up of three things. Body, soul, and spirit. And the study of how those three interact from Scripture, not from Freud, who was a pervert, or McKinsey, who was a bigger pervert, or any of these clowns, from Scripture. It looks like we're going to spend next week, Lord willing, in Wyoming, weather permits. Pastor Oren will be back, and I'll be doing Sunday school again next week, and he'll be doing, if I remember right, the morning service. So that's what the plans are. But we're going to spend quite a bit of time, probably the way I've got it mined out, probably be into summer before we get done with figuring out why and how we operate from Scripture and how we work. You cannot analyze your mind by Jung. I had a class in him. Is that how you pronounce it? Jung. He was in that too. But we'll do it from Scripture. That's why they got into it. They were nuts. They knew they were nuts, and so they started to study. But they studied it from a secular point of view, and they thought that they were just dealing with one thing. They didn't understand the dynamic that we have both a soul and a spirit operating within us. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the faithfulness. We realize that faithfulness is not a divine enabling. It's a human responsibility. The faithfulness of those that gathered together today to learn from your word in spite of the elements, and we thank you for their safe trip here. Amen.